Hello, hello. Great. How's it going, everyone? I'm not sure if you, oh, don't want to speak down into that thing. I'm not sure if you remember, but we, a little bit further down, great. Sorry. This is why I always get my wife to help me with these things. She always knows. That good? That probably good? Great. You know what? People tell me I talk a little loud, so I might put it even a little bit further down. Great. Well, we were actually here like 5 years ago. I'm not sure if you remember. Maybe some of you were here. Maybe some of you weren't. I mean, one marriage and three children later, hello. It's great seeing you all. I believe Karen and I were here, before we were married. And it's great being back here. I love this area. I love this congregation. And it's just a delight to be able to worship with you and to be able to. Are you going to check the mic? Oh, okay.
Oh, I'm just going to turn that one
Double
off.
mic. Great. Just to be able to be here with you guys. It's so wonderful. So today we're going to go through the first couple verses of Psalm 1. And so it's going to be on Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, that would be great. I'm going to pray before we begin. Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. We know, O Lord, that you are the creator. You are the fashioner of all mankind. You are the creator. You are the redeemer of the elect. You are the one who calls sinful people to yourself. In your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you, Father, that we can gather together to worship you because of what Christ has done. We pray, Father, that this sermon would not ultimately be man-centered, because I am convinced that Psalm 1 is not merely about men, it's about one man. It's about one blessed man, because there's only ever truly been one blessed man who's perfectly walked in all of your ways. And this is your Son, the blameless, spotless Lamb of God, who was crucified for sinners, who laid down his own life. And so, Father, I pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be magnified, would be glorified, would be exalted, would be cherished, would be obeyed, would be feared, and would be praised today. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So I'm only going to teach on verses 1 through 3, but I want us to just get an understanding of the overall structure of chapter 1. Okay, so chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we speak about a blessed man. First, it says what he does not do. Then it says what he does do. What he do, he does do. And number 3, it says what is he like. Okay, So verses 1 through 3 are about the righteous man, the blessed man, what he does, what he doesn't do, and what he's like. And then we have in verses 4 and 5, we have the wicked. And it also says what they are like and what they will not do. And then in verse 6, we have a conclusion, really a summary of the two ways in life, because there really are only two paths you can take in life. You can follow the Lord and walk in his paths, or you can walk in the way of the wicked, and that path leads to destruction. There's really only two paths. Life is quite simple. God has made it quite simple for us, actually. Follow him. And that's the only true, good response. But what we see here in verses 1 through 3 is the blessed man. So I think there's a number of things in English, a number of words in our Bibles that we don't fully grasp and understand. And so what I want us to do is come to comprehend and understand what the word blessed is. What is the word blessed? We use it a lot. Often we say, well, you know, I got this great job, I'm blessed. I'm healthy, I'm blessed. People really like me, I'm blessed. And, you know, perhaps those can be proper and appropriate to say I'm blessed and therefore I have a good job, I'm blessed and therefore I have this. But what is biblical blessing? And in the Bible and in Hebrew, and as I'm sure Benen's told you, and actually I'm very gracious and thankful to you all. I taught a Hebrew class in the next door last year, maybe it was 2 years ago. You guys were gracious enough to allow me to teach Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew teacher by trade. I have a nonprofit, and so that's what I do. And I look at this word blessed, and there's two words in Hebrew that is blessed. And one deals only with God. That's not this word. That word is Baruch, if you've ever heard of that before. Blessed is God. But this one is Ashrei, where we get the name Asher, if you've ever heard of the name Asher. That's what the word is. It's blessed. If you know anyone named Asher, it comes from Hebrew. And that's the word here. It's blessed is the man. But what does that mean? We have so many abstract concepts in the English language. Most of us don't even have a concrete understanding or perspective or view of what it means to be blessed. So we might go and use the word blessed and blessing and blessed, but actually have no idea what it actually means and what are the contexts in the scriptures in which it is placed. Let's just check out a couple other psalms really quick. Psalm 119, we just went over. Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Or Psalm 32, 2. Psalm 32, 2 also uses the word blessed. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And who quotes that in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In Romans. And then let's just do one more. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verses 6 and 13. Psalm 84, verses 6 and 13. We have, not verse 6, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O God, in those whose heart are the highways of Zion. And then in verse 13, or verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. So these are just, this is just a sampling, an appetizer for you. And we all know that this is a common word, blessed, blessed, blessed. So what's the context in which all of these words occur? Blessed, blessed, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. It's generally connected to a declarative statement in the Bible or a public proclamation. So it's not just like, yeah, that dude's, he's going to the store and he's blessed and he da-da-da-da-da. No, it's generally like a really important statement. It's a public proclamation. It's a declarative, powerful word that generally focuses on this person. Blessed is the man. It's a declaration. It's like somebody's yelling it from the rooftops. It's like somebody's proclaiming it with a megaphone. Blessed is the man. He will proclaim it from the street corners. He will go around. It's something that is a public proclamation. And you see that often. That's why you have it in Psalm 119, Psalm 1, Psalm 84, Psalm 32. And what's interesting is that it is a highly enviable state to be in. A highly enviable state. Now, I'm not saying that like if you see somebody who's blessed, then you just got to go be bitter and go home and just get really angry and enviable. What I mean by enviable is it's like, wow, it is almost like perfection for a human. It's the perfect state to be in for someone who has been created by God. It's enviable. And it's for those who are fully connected to their Creator. And this is what I want us to realize, that the only blessed people are the people who are fully, perfectly, intrinsically connected to their Creator. Because who knows the engine of a Ford F-150 better than the one who created the engine? And who knows the human heart better than the one who created the human heart? Who knows your soul better than your Creator? I guarantee you a psychologist will not know your soul better than the God who created you. And therefore, we see in God's Word what we need to know about ourselves. And the person who is blessed is perfectly, fully, intimately, intrinsically connected to his or her Creator. So, obvious statement here. If you want to be blessed, be connected to your God. But we need to further hash this out. What does it actually mean to be blessed? Yes, it is for those who are fully connected to their God. They are in a fortunate state. And this fortunate state is really a new way of living. A new way of living that is inspired, created, produced by God Himself. And that's why the state of the blessed man is not something that that man does himself. It's something that his God brings about for him. It's not something that you can bootstrap your way through. You can't lift enough spiritual weights to get yourself into this blessed state. It is something brought about by the Creator. It's brought about by the living, eternal, all-wise, blessed God. It truly is as if the man here is invincible. It's as if the man is invincible. And we're going to see why I use that word. We're going to get to it in verse 3. But let's keep talking for a little bit about what the blessed man does not do. Because we start out, it doesn't say, blessed is the man who goes for a run every morning and da-da-da-da-da. No, it gives us a negative before it gives us a positive. Okay. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Negative, negative, negative. He does not do this, he does not do this, he does not do this. And this is common in ancient biblical poetry. Three things. And what it's trying to do ultimately is say that all of life is consumed by one thing. Does this not take up most of your life? Standing, sitting, walking. Like, what else do you do besides lie down? Stand, sit, walk. What am I doing? I'm standing. I'm walking. You're sitting. Look, this is life. This is what the idea is. All of life, you are not doing these three things. You're not walking in what? In the counsel of the wicked. You're not standing in what? In the way or the path of sinners. You are not sitting in what? In the seat of scoffers or mockers. The word walk is far more important than you may realize, though. Because all over the Bible, the idea of walking is a metaphor for life. It is a metaphor for life. So in the scriptures, when you walk on a straight path, you are honoring God. And when you walk on a twisted or crooked path, you are rejecting God's rule over your life. When you turn aside from God's paths, you are a wicked man. When you keep straight in his paths, and it says, watch over, protect, or guard God's paths, it means you are in a relationship with God. You are a blessed man. You are in the right state that you should be. The word walk is far more important than we often realize. It really is a way of life, a way of life. Where do we see this? You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm going to quote Proverbs chapter 2 for us to give you a mind and an understanding of the paths, the walking. This is a common biblical metaphor for all of life. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. Yes, if you call out for it, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like it's silver and search for it as if it's hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Do you see this? Walking paths, ways. Walking paths, ways. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way or path of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways, And so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. You know where her house goes? It sinks down to Sheol. It goes down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her ever come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Talk about redundancy, repetition, almost to the point of exhaustion, ad nauseum. Paths, 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 ways, 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 walk, walk, walk. Like, endlessly. But what is he trying to show us? He's trying to show us that walking is a metaphor for life. A path is a metaphor for life. If you walk on a straight path, you will know God. If you veer from the path, you will reject God. You will be a twisted, devious, deceitful, corrupted man. And so this is an important metaphor over and over and over. And honestly, this is a perfect expanded definition of Psalm 1, 1 through 3, right? Because what does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Those are abstract terms too, aren't they? What exactly is a sinner? Maybe scoffer is a little more obvious. You follow God? Anti-intellectual. Have you ever read a book, Christian? Have you ever read a book? Right? Scoffing, we all know what that is. But what exactly is... What are these other terms? These other terms exactly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Wicked and sinners. Very abstract. But I guarantee you that if you read the book of Proverbs, you will know what a wicked man is and a sinner. There are plenty of examples to show you. Concrete examples to show you what a wicked man is and what a sinner is. I know exactly what a wicked man is. It's a man who walks in the path of the adulteress, who goes near the door of her house. Somebody who hangs out with men of perverted speech. Maybe you're at work and some guys are saying some pretty nasty things, and you just laugh at it. Men of perverted speech. Those men walk in ways of darkness. They breathe out lies. We know what wickedness is. If we read the rest of our Bibles, we see it, even if the concept is abstract. But there is a reality here that the wicked... It often is in the context of somebody who's guilty. Guilty, okay? Because often in the Bible we see that God condemns those who justify the wicked, and condemn the righteous. So that's a twisted reality. You should justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. But the evil people do the opposite. They condemn the righteous and justify the wicked. And this isn't a court of law. So the word for the wicked, right? If I go back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's what the wicked is. It's a man who's guilty. He's committed crimes, and those crimes aren't just crimes against mankind, local laws and rules. Those are crimes against God. Because God ultimately has a law higher than any law that man has ever created. It is transcendent. It is universal. And that's why we must submit to him, because he's the final judge. On the final day, he will sit on his throne, as they call the Bema seat, and he will judge us according to the works of our hearts. The secrets of our hearts will be exposed before the true, glorious judge and creator of all on the final day. This is the wicked. And this is what the righteous man does not do, the blessed man. He sees these kinds of people, and he doesn't give them the time of day. He runs away. And look, I'm sure most of you are like, I don't got any problem with being around the wicked. Well, let me tell you, what kind of stuff are you watching on the TV? What kind of stuff are you listening to on the radio? You don't have to be face to face with a wicked man to be in his counsel. The kinds of things you look up on the internet, the kinds of books you read, maybe they're filled with devious sexual relationships. Maybe these dark, twisted things. Maybe it's filled with violence. Maybe you're a man of violence. You love, you've never gotten in a fight with somebody, but you love watching violence. You love reading about it. You don't need to be in a face-to-face conversation with a wicked man to take his counsel. There are many media. Media, what does media mean? A medium is something that is in the middle of you and reality. That's why we say social media. I'm not in Texas when somebody gets shot in a public school, but there is a media that has ultimately it tells me the information in Texas, and we're up in Pennsylvania. That's what media is. And you can find out about anything in the world, look at anything you want in the globe, going on all over, anywhere you want, through devices, technological devices and tools, or even books, news, magazines, newspapers, whatever it is. All I'm trying to say here is, look, let us not think that just because we're not hanging out with drunkards at the bar, that we're good, okay? We can have many counselors in life, and we need to be very careful. And we can self-justify. We can be like, oh, no, Lord, I know I'm, just because I look at this on the internet, well, at least I'm not like that guy who's actually doing it, right? That's self-justification, and God will condemn that on the final day too, right? And what we're doing is breaking God's law. That's what the wicked is. And so this is what we need to stay away from, and that's what the blessed man stays away from. He does not hang out with the wicked. He does not saturate his mind with perversion or twistedness or violence or evil. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, we find out what he does. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, but he does do this. First off, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the law of Yahweh. Now, what exactly is the law of Yahweh? Because how many of you just got really excited when you heard a commandment this morning? Oh, do not kill. Woo! My delight is in that commandment. I mean, I don't think any of us woke up this morning, opened up the Ten Commandments, and read over, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, donkey, camel, house, and just got, yeah, said to your wife, wow, I'm happy this morning, my love. I'm just filled with delight in this. Now, look, what exactly is the law? The law comes from the Hebrew word Torah, if you've heard of it. Torah. Now, I personally, I don't want to be one to make you question your translations, okay? It's a good word, it's an important word. But I prefer the word instruction because it comes from the word that A teacher teaches, a teacher instructs, okay? The word Torah is connected to the word more, which is a teacher. And so a teacher has a Torah. And a father also, though, has a Torah. It's not just something that a teacher does, because in the ancient world, we didn't just send our kids to school. You would get your instruction at home, right? And so who is the primary teacher in your life? Mommy and daddy. Daddy and mommy, right? And so a father would have a Torah. And that's why over and over and over in the Proverbs, if you read that as well, it says, listen to my Torah, my son. Listen to my instruction. Listen to my teaching. Listen to my wisdom. Listen to my commandments. Listen to my Torah. So what does this mean exactly? What is the Torah of Yahweh or the law of the Lord? It is the instruction of the Creator. It is the set of doctrine given by God to Moses and via Moses to the people of Israel in what we call the Ten Commandments. But it's extrapolated further by Moses. This contains the direct commands, warnings, encouragements, blessings to go along, and also curses, promises, and the declaration of God's person. What do I mean by that? God's self-revelation. His personal journal to mankind concerning himself, concerning his own glory, beauty, majesty. This is what the Torah is. So next time you think of the word law of the Lord, do not think, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Yes, it involves laws, commandments, but it's way, way, way more than this. When a good father instructs his son, is he always just harsh? What's wrong with you, Jim? You just never get it right. No. He says, my son, don't go down that path, my son. Don't go near the door of her house. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to ruin your family. You're going to destroy your kids. You're going to destroy your household. Don't go there, my son. Don't do it. It's for your life. It's for your freedom. It's for your joy. Don't go there. What is instruction? True, biblical, godly instruction is rooted in a heart of affection and love and care. God's instruction is this. It is rooted in God's affection and love for you, Christian. It is an act of affection. God gives you his word when he could have just left you out to dry. He could have left you out to die. The instruction contains commands, warnings, but also encouragements, blessings and curses for those who follow it or do not. But also, the most beautiful thing is that in it, God reveals his glory. He reveals his beauty. He reveals his moral uprightness. It comes from the word straightness in Hebrew. To be upright is to be completely straight, never veering right or left. God is the epitome, the perfection of moral beauty and glory. And so he reveals himself. It's like he's writing a journal to us, telling us, church, this is who I am. This is what I have done. And where is it rooted? When was the Torah, when was the law given to the people of Israel? You all know. When? In the book of Exodus. It wasn't in Genesis. God didn't give the Torah in Genesis. He gave it after what decisive event in Jewish history, in Israeli history? What's the singular decisive event that God did? He delivered his people from slavery. They were slaves, beaten, oppressed, abused, the recipients of vile racism and hatred and beatings. And you know what God did? Out of his love, he said to Moses, I've heard my people's groans. I've heard my people's groans in the land of Israel, or in the land of Egypt, and I am sending you to deliver them from the fiery furnace, from their slavery. You know what the Torah is rooted in? It's rooted in redemption. It's rooted in forgiveness. It's centered in, what is the seed? The seed is the redemption, the forgiveness, the salvation, and everything grows up from there into a beautiful tree. The Torah, the law of the Lord, is grounded and founded in God's saving activity. God could have killed their firstborn sons like he did to Pharaoh. It literally said, the highest of the high, Pharaoh and his firstborn, was killed. The lowest of the low, the slaves and servants in the house of Pharaoh, had their firstborn killed by God. And even the camels, the donkeys, the sheep, the goats, you're like, what in the world is God trying to do? He's trying to make a statement. You will let my people go, Pharaoh. He delivered his people from a vile, evil man, a vile, evil ruler. And this is beautiful because it's an act of love. He rescued his people. And then he descended from heaven onto a glorious mountain, and he gave his Torah to his people. And so, who is the blessed man? It's the man who delights in something. It's the man who delights in all of God's instruction. And so let me encourage us today, delight your heart in God's word. Delight yourself in the scriptures. Delight yourself in them, because who do they reveal to us? They reveal to us the Creator. And it says, day and night he meditates on it. I want us to get a little practical here too, because the word meditation makes a lot of us think about like crisscrossing your legs, like Eastern Asian, like perhaps India, you know, you go over there, you have, you know, you're doing like some kind of yoga meditation. But the word is really a little more concrete than that. It really is muttering words. It's a function of the mouth, of the lips, of the cheeks. Now, look, I am a language teacher. Let me just nerd out on you for a second. I'm not sure if you realize just how many body parts are used in speaking. When I talk to you, I'm using pretty much my entire upper body. I know it sounds a little weird, but most of you have probably never thought about that. I think about it all the time, and my students are like, who cares, man? Chill out. Chill out, bro. Yeah. But look, I'm using my stomach, my diaphragm, my chest, my cheeks, my throat, my nose, my teeth, my tongues, my jaw. Everything is fluctuating. Everything is moving when I speak. And so it should be with the word of the Lord. We should use our body to speak it. I know it sounds a little weird, but you should mutter it. You should speak it. When you walk outside in the path, you should make people turn their heads and be like, oh, that's that crazy neighbor that just moved in last week. He's always walking the streets going like, no, you don't want to just make random noises come out. You want the word of the Lord to come out. So you want to mutter it. It's a very practical thing, because they didn't have books back then, so they can't just sit down and read a book. What's the best way to memorize, meditate? You mutter it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, Oh Lord, what does it mean to stand in the way of sinners? Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Prospers. What does it mean to prosper, O Lord? He mutters it. He uses his mouth. It keeps him attentive and focused. And he does this day and night. So let me encourage you. Immerse yourself in God's word. Immerse yourself. Even use your lips to speak God's word to yourself. Mutter it while you're in the path, while you're walking to the store, while you're going down the aisles. Have the word of God on your mind and on your lips. Like, what if we went to the store and just, we weren't on a mission. You're going to get green beans and peas and maybe some steaks for tonight. Or for 4th of July, you're getting some good prime rib or maybe some ribs, something like that. But you go to the store and you're like, you know what? I'm not going to be on a mission today to get the food. I'm going to get the food. But I'm just going to meditate on the law of the Lord. I'm just going to walk up and down the aisle speaking the word of God. And who knows what will happen. It might take me an extra 10 minutes, but who cares? At least I'm meditating. I'm muttering the word of the Lord, and it's delightful. Let it be on your heart day and night, okay? Okay, now finally, we get to verse 3. And this is really where the meat of the idea of blessedness comes. Yes, we see what the man does. Yes, we see what the man doesn't do. But what does the man look like when you look at him? What emanates from him? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, maybe some of you are like me, maybe not. Last year, I got an infection. And it's called the green thumb, if you've ever heard of it. I love gardening. I'm addicted, and I can't stop it. Somebody help me, please. No, I'm joking. I love it. I don't know what happened. I mean, I'm turning 33 this year. Last year was the first time, but I was just like, you know what? Organic vegetables and fruits are really, really pricey. And I was like, I just don't really want to pay that much money, but I still want to eat healthy. So I was like, you know what? Maybe I'll just go to a local nursery and buy like a spinach plant and put it in the ground and see what happens. I put it in the ground and it failed miserably because it was terrible soil, didn't get much sun, and spinach is good in the cold weather, but it just didn't really work out well. But I didn't care. I was hooked. I was hooked, I tell you. And that dead spinach plant turned into something beautiful. I now grow like 15 fruits and vegetables. I mean, look, we have blueberries. We went to New Jersey to get some like special blueberry plants. I mean, we have raspberries, blackberries, cucumbers, spinach, kale, tomatoes of like three kinds. We have, squash. We have a grapevine that somebody planted before we even got to the house. So now we're getting grapes every year. I mean, it's awesome. I'm addicted. I can't get it away. Might have to cut off my thumb. No. Sorry. Okay. I feel like you guys are family, so I could say comments like that, you know. Yeah. So, why do I say this? I'm not just telling you about my life. When I read Psalm 3, it's never meant much to me until the last 2 years of my life. Why? Listen to this. The blessed man is like what? It is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I can go on and on and on and on about the ways that plants can die. You have at least 10 million different kinds of bugs that will eat your fruits and vegetables. You have rabbits, you have gophers, you have deer, you have little insects and varmints, whatever it is, they will eat the leaves, they will destroy the roots, and if you have too much water in your soil with a certain plant, you know what's gonna happen? It's gonna root rot, it's gonna die. If you have too little water, what's gonna happen? It's gonna shrivel up and die. If you have too much sun on this plant, what's gonna happen? It's gonna shrivel. If you have too little sun, it won't even grow. If you have bad soil or acidic soil, what's gonna happen? If you have no nitrogen in your soil, what's gonna happen? It's not gonna grow. There are like 500 million different ways to destroy a plant. Did you know that? I sure didn't until last year. And now I'm like, why? Oh Lord, I see in the Bible. No wonder people were worried about famine. Their entire crop's going out. You can't go to Aldi and just buy a new field of corn. Back then, your very life is based on agriculture and farming. If you don't get rain, you're going to die, or at least you have to kill all of your flock to be able to keep your children alive in the winter. Like, this is crazy. And you know what the blessed man is? It's a man who is permanently fruitful. He always bears his fruit and he's never going to die. This is amazing. My emotions are affected by my plants, and you might laugh at that. I tell my wife, I'm like, no. My tomato got blossom end rot. No. And then I have to look it up on my nearest AI chatbot and say, why is my tomato getting rot on the bottom? And it's like, well, there's a couple reasons. It's probably not getting enough calcium. Maybe because you don't water it frequently enough. And I'm like, okay. But my emotions are affected by that, you know? And what we see here, though, is this. Do you want to be like a rotten plant? No, you don't. But you know what so many people are doing in our culture? They're setting themselves up to rot, to shrivel, to die. You know why? Because they spend more time on the golf course than they do in the Word. They spend more time on news than they do in the Word. They're not truly muttering the Word. They're not memorizing the Word. They're not thinking the Word. They're not singing the Word. They're not spending time with their children and talking about the Word constantly. They're allowing themselves to rot out inside. But why I am thankful is that there is a way to never rot. There is a way to thrive, to prosper forever. It is if you soak yourself in God's Word. Get it into your heart. Get it into your mind. Get it in your life. And you will grow up into a mighty tree, believers. You will bear the fruits of righteousness to those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You will bear that fruit. And it will come permanently. You will bear it in its season. You will never have a withering leaf in your life if you do this. In all that you do, you will prosper. And what does it mean to prosper? It really, if you look it up in many places, it deals with being successful or accomplishing that which you set your mind to. So a couple places. I don't want to take all day from you, and I think I'm going a little longer than I expected, but I just want to take you to two places really quick. We have Joseph, the life of Joseph, which is very interesting. The life of Joseph uses this word multiple times to speak about Joseph, the word prosperous. You could also say the word successful or perhaps flourishing. This man flourishes, abounds, is happy, invincible, and fruitful in every domain of life. And we see this in Genesis 39, verse 1 through 13. I don't think I'll read the whole thing, but I do want to at least expose us to this. Genesis 39. And you all know this story. Let me just jump to verse 2. It says it right here. Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. This same exact word that's used in Psalm chapter 1 for prosperous. Same word, different translation. Prosperous, successful, but they have the same idea. His master saw that Yahweh was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed or prosper. This is something that the Lord does. So I want us to remember that. This ultimately isn't about you and your intense work, although you must expose yourself to the Word of God, but a prosperous, blessed man is something that God creates. And then also Joshua 1:8, as we had quoted at the beginning. It says this, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded." All the what? All of the Torah, all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded. "Do not turn to it, or do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success." There's our word again. "Wherever you go, the book of the law," or the book of this, the Torah, "shall not depart from your mouth." Right there, mutter the law of the Lord day and night. It will not depart from your mouth, Joshua. "But you shall meditate on it." It's the same exact word in Psalm 1. He's saying to Joshua, "You shall meditate on it day and night." It sounds like he literally, you know what David did? He plagiarized. He didn't even quote Joshua. No, of course. He literally took a direct quote from the book of Joshua that God spoke to Joshua. He said, "You will meditate on it day and night, and you will do everything that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." Psalm 1 was not something David just made up out of thin air. He took it from other biblical texts, from the life of Joseph and from the life of Joshua. Multiple verses in the book of Joshua come directly into the book of Psalms. And that's what David meditated on himself and memorized and spoke and muttered. So hopefully this gives you a bigger, better understanding of what it means to be prosperous. It means if you set your mind to do something for God's glory, you're successful. You will bring it about. Like he accomplishes everything he sets his mind to do. He flourishes, he abounds, he's happy. He's really invincible and fruitful in every domain of life. And so now this brings us to our final question. How is that possible? How is it possible for man to be fruitful in every area of life? We must recognize that this psalm is not about us, although it absolutely has application in our lives. Psalm 1 is about Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Because none of us can say we've perfectly fulfilled Psalm 1. Who is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked? Who is the man who has not stood in the way of sinners? Who is the man who has not sat in the seat of scoffers, but his delight was in the law of Yahweh? Do you remember what Jesus would do? He would go out at night and go away from the crowds. He would both pray and meditate on the Torah of the Lord. Psalm 1, believers, is not primarily about you and me. Psalm 1 is about the covenant-keeping Messiah. It's about the only one who could perfectly fulfill all that is written in God's Torah. And he is the epitome, the fulfillment of all that is written. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Everything in him finds its perfection. He is the only one who perfectly obeyed God in all things. And therefore, as you read Psalm 1, remember, yes, you can meditate, and yes, you should meditate. But true perfection is not in you. True perfection is in Jesus. And Psalm 1 is not about us ultimately. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. So let us praise Him. Let us obey Him. Let us cling to Him. And if we haven't repented of our sins, let us do so, leaving aside every sin and weight which clings so closely, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And on that final day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, bow your knees to Him. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank You for this delight. I thank You for the happiness and joy that You've given us to be able to hear Your word and to submit to it. And I pray that Jesus would be the heart of our lives. He would be at the center. He would be the one whom we cherish and delight in and follow all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for allowing us to come out here, and it's such a joy to be with you again. I really like this place, and congrats on the expansion too, which is really cool, and it's great being able to see you guys after 5 years.